invite you to be turning in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 19 in our message this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul there, writing to his young companion in ministry, Timothy, says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." I heard about an old elderly man who suddenly and unexpectedly came into a large inheritance. He was going to be a millionaire. His family was wondering about how to break the news. You see, he had a heart condition, and they thought if they just came out and bluntly told him that he was a millionaire, he might die of a heart attack then and there. And so they wondered how to break this good news to him. Finally, they thought of the preacher. And they said, "You know, the preacher is good with words. The preacher knows how to say things. The preacher can be subtle. Let's let him tell Grandpa about the money." So the preacher went to see the old man, and he decided he would kind of ease into it rather than just be blunt about it. And so he said to the old man, "Now, what would you do if you found out that you were suddenly a millionaire?" The old man said, "Well, preacher, I'd give it all to your church." And the preacher immediately had a heart attack. Here at the end of 1 Timothy, we kind of get a shock. We kind of get a surprise when it comes to money. Because Paul has been talking to Timothy about money earlier in this chapter, and he had a very negative viewpoint. He chastised those who tried to use godliness for gain. In other words, preachers and teachers who were trying to get rich through ministry, took them to task. And Paul said things like, "You can't take it with you when you go." And he said that money is, in fact, a root of all kinds of evil, and it's caused many people to be lost. And Paul says that, and then he turns right around to verse 17, and he's going to talk about money again. And when he says, "Command those who are rich," we stop there and we say, uh-oh, Paul's about to blow them up. Paul is about to take rich people to task. He's going to criticize them. But we read the passage and find out he doesn't criticize them. He counsels them. He tells them how to manage their money. Paul would say to preachers and teachers who are trying to get rich through ministry, "You are wrong." But he's talking now to those Christians who are already rich. And he says, "Now here's how to use your riches in a God-approved way. Here's how to manage your money." Now, when you read those words in verse 17, "Command those who are rich," do you say, "I can just check out right there. This passage ain't for me because I'm not rich in this present world"? And to you, I would say, not so fast. Are you rich? It really just depends on to whom you compare yourself. Now, there are over 600 billionaires in the United States right now. As of fall of 2019, I think there were 620-something billionaires in the U.S. alone. Now, if you compare yourself to them, you're poor. But if you compare yourself to the average person who has lived on the face of this earth down through the centuries, and you compare what you have to what they had, you're absolutely undeniably rich. And I'll tell you something else. If you compare yourself to the average person living on the planet today, you may be surprised how rich you really are. I found this on the Red Cross website, if you can read, then you are better off than 1 billion people on the planet right now who cannot read. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world who are suffering from these predicaments. If you can attend any meeting you want, political, religious, or social, then you're better off than 3 billion people in the world today who can't do that. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, then you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank and money in your wallet, then you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Are you rich? Maybe you are. But even if you're not, Paul is going to give us money management principles that apply to everyone. Money is a necessity in the way we do this life. It is necessary to deal with it. And so no matter how much we have, we need to deal with it following five principles that Paul lays out here about how we are to manage our money. Let's mention them briefly. Number one is humility. How to manage your money? Do it humbly. Verse 17 again, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. A constant temptation for the rich is to be proud. The word arrogant there in verse 17 means high-minded. I think too highly of myself because of what I have. It is such a temptation for those of us who have things to look at people who are poorer than us and believe we're better. Now, we might not say it out loud, but we believe it. I have more because I deserve more, because I'm smarter and I'm more hardworking and I'm more diligent. I deserve it. I might even have more because I'm living a better life and God's hand of favor is on me. And so I look down my nose at those who have less than me. There's a verse that we need to hold on to. It's what Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Even if you produced your own wealth, God gave you the ability to do so. You see, the problem with the self-made man is he falls in love with his maker. And he thinks he did it all himself. Wealth ought to humble me. If I have more than others, instead of looking down my nose at them, I ought to say, why me, Lord? Why have you blessed me so well with these material blessings when I really don't deserve it? How do you manage your money? You do it with humility. Number two, you do it with hope. Hope in the proper place. Verse 17, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Another temptation for the rich is to put their hope, their trust, their confidence, their sense of security in their money. The world equates riches with security. How many commercials have you seen about financial planning, storing up money, and the people get it all fixed with this company, and then they got their money secure and their retirement secure, and they got money until they die and they're sure of it, and they have this calm and peace. Nothing can touch me. Nothing can bother me. I am completely secure. That's what these companies, of course, want us to believe, and it is a lie. Paul says riches are so uncertain. Haven't we been reminded of that recently? One person, all the way across the world, somehow gets a virus from a bat, and just a few months later, the global economy is brought to its knees. One person. One virus. Talk about the butterfly effect. I guess this is the bat effect, right? It happens all the way across the world. One person gets one virus, and now people over here in America have lost their job. They've lost their retirement. They've lost their savings. They've lost their business. Man, in the midst of this, Amber and I have a little bit of investments in the markets, and I made the mistake of looking at how it was doing. All because of one man or one woman, patient zero. Is that what they call them? Patient zero. And the whole world was brought to its knees. Listen, they say money talks. It sure does. You know what it says? Goodbye. Right? I pulled out a $20 bill and I was looking at it this week. Now, I don't just stare at money all the time, by the way, but I was, thinking about this message, and I looked at it, and I saw on that 20 that there were wings. And I said, yeah, you fly away, don't you? Paul says, look, riches are so uncertain, and even if our money doesn't fly away, we soon will. Death comes to us all. It's an appointment, the Bible says, that we are going to keep. Money can't buy health. I was reading this week about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was the mastermind behind the computer revolution. He was the mastermind behind the Macintosh computer and the iPhone. He made himself a multi-billionaire. The world would have looked at him back in 2010 and say, you've got billions upon billions and there's nothing that can touch you. But those billions couldn't keep him from dying from cancer at the age of 56. And don't you know, before he got sick with cancer, he said, man, you talk about security. I have it. Nothing can touch me. But cancer touched him. And death touched him. And his billions could do nothing about it. No, Paul says you better put your hope in the one who can bless and protect and keep you in the here and the hereafter. And that one is God. Number three, how to manage your money. There's humility, there's hope, and then there is, and you might not expect this, but happiness. Look at how verse 17 ends. Paul says, command the rich not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There were teachers, false teachers in Ephesus, who were ascetics. They believed that a Christian couldn't have any fun. They believed the Christian should not enjoy anything. If you were caught having fun, in their mind, you were a sinner. If you're in the text with us in 1 Timothy, go back to chapter 4. The first verse, it's going to give you an insight into some of what these false teachers were teaching. 1 Timothy 4, beginning at 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, false teachings. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Watch verse 3. This is of chapter 4, verse 3. These teachers, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. They said, hey, you can't get married. You can't enjoy marital pleasure if you're a Christian. You got to give that up. You can't enjoy certain foods if you're a Christian. If it tastes good, you better spit it out. Don't you dare enjoy life if you're a Christian. And Paul says, no, God has given you what you have so that you can enjoy it. Years and years ago, I heard a preacher. I had a great amount of respect for this man. And he said something that changed my view of finances. He said, here's all you got to do. He says, you take whatever you make. You give 10% to God in good causes. You save 10%. And then you spend the other 80% with joy. I mean, live it up and enjoy it. All, of course, in context of God's word. But you give 10% and you save 10% and you spend with joy and appreciation and thanksgiving the rest. And that's, he said, how a Christian ought to live. We ought to enjoy what we have. If I could give America a mental health diagnosis, I'd say we're depressed. I'd say we're anxious as a nation, as a whole. And I'd say we're angry. A lot of this, of course, is driven by the media and by politicians who need to keep us upset so that we'll keep looking to them to help us. But I mean, as a nation, we've never had more and enjoyed it less. We are living in the land of milk and honey, and all we want to do is complain about calories and cholesterol. And Christians need to get out of it. I agree with the actor Denzel Washington, who said concerning the media lately, he said, if you don't watch the news, you are uninformed. And if you do watch it, you are misinformed. Can I tell you what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my news right here and be transformed. Good news. I'm not going to let the media or politicians convince me that there's nothing good in my life. I'm not letting them. And there are two reasons that we ought to be interested as Christians in enjoying the things that God has given us. And one is soul winning. Did you hear Rodney reading from Psalm 51 earlier? David says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn to you. You hear what David said? David said, I lost my joy. I let life, I let society, I let politics bring me down, and I lost my joy, and then I lost my influence. I can't bring anybody to you, Lord, when I'm in this condition of no joy in my life. He said, restore my joy, and then I can be an example and an influence for you. Then I can bring people to you. If I walk around with a Bible in one hand and a tombstone in the other, do you think anybody's going to want to follow me? Why be miserable out there in this crazy world? Why don't you come in here and be miserable with us? Is that going to bring them? I've been reading lately about the Old West, really into Westerns and history of the 1800s. And I've been reading about the gold rush, you know, that happened in the 1800s out West. And these people would go out searching for gold, and oftentimes they would find a supply of gold, say, in a cave or in a mine or in a creek. And they said, oh, we're going to mine here, you know, and they need to go back into these little towns and get some supplies. But they would try to keep a straight face so that nobody would know that they had found gold and would follow them back and dig for themselves. And they couldn't do it. No matter how hard these people who had found gold tried, when they went into these little cities and they went into the supply store, people could see it all over them. You got a secret, don't you? You found some gold. Let me follow you. Stake my claim. And folks, I have a secret that most of the world doesn't know, and it's Jesus. And there is no way I ought to be able to keep that secret to myself. 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ in your heart. And always be prepared to give an answer about the hope that is in you. Give an answer. When is the last time somebody came up to you and said, boy, you got hope in you. Tell me about that. Am I living in such a way that anybody would want to? And then a second reason that we should enjoy what we have, not only soul winning, but strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of your Lord is your strength." They had a big work to do. They were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah led them back, and they had walls and a city to rebuild and restore. And it was hard work. And they were worn out. What was the key that was going to keep them doing this good work for God? Nehemiah said, joy. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Joy takes the weariness out of work. We got work to do for God. Happiness. Number four, how to manage your money. Holiness. If you're in the text, look at verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's what the rich ought to do with their money. Money is a terrible master, but it is a wonderful servant. Wealthy Christians, which may include us, by the way, we need to put money to use to work as our servant and let it do good. Doing good here would include everything from helping the poor to supporting good causes to supporting the work of the local church and supporting the work of the universal church. Notice there that Paul says that the rich should be rich in good deeds. That word rich means abundance. You should have an abundance of good deeds. Not just do a little bit and say, well, I hope that's enough. Not just say, well, how much is enough to get me in good favor with God? No, be abundant. Be overflowing in good deeds. Every now and then my kids will come to me and they'll say, Dad, can I have a little money? And I pull out my wallet and I say, yes, how little? And that's how we may think about serving God. How little can I do and get by? And Paul says, no, be rich in good deeds. Why do you want to die with a pile of money for the lawyers and the courts and your children to fight over? Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Holiness. Put your money to use to increase and improve and advance the kingdom of God. And then finally, heaven. Heaven is something we ought to keep in mind as we think about managing our money and our resources. Verse 19 is how the passage ends. In this way, that is by using their money, their resources, their riches for good things, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Abundant living isn't clutching tightly to money, but putting money into circulation, using it to bless the lives of other people. Paul had said earlier, look, we come into the world naked and we're going to leave the world naked. We can't take it with us. But then he doubles back and said, you know what? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And every time I use my resources for the good of God's kingdom and other people, I am sending it ahead. I'm making a little investment that's going to pay off. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. So are you wealthy? You just might be. And whether you are or not, here are five principles that need to guide you as you manage the resources that you do have. Number one, humility. Number two, hope. Number three, happiness. Number four, holiness. And number five, heaven. Would you close with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what we have. And we repent of thinking more about what we don't have. We thank you so much for everything that is good in our lives, and we repent of thinking more about things that are bad in our lives. And Father, we repent of being pulled into the things of this world so much that we lose our joy. And we repent of wallowing in the arguments and the problems and the ignorance and the foolishness of this world when you give us wings through faith and we could soar above all of it. But we don't. Father, help us as never before to set our minds on things above, to control the things that we can control and give the rest to you. And Father, help us to use our resources, our time, our talents, and our treasures to increase the borders of your kingdom. Remind us, Father, that our only responsibility is to see you in heaven one day and to bring in tow as many people as who are willing to come with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We offer the invitation of Christ this morning. We've done, I think, 12 or 13 baptisms right back here this calendar year in this baptistry, and most of them have been in the afternoon or at night. The invitation of Christ is always open, but it's especially convenient since we're all gathered here to offer it now. If you're not a baptized believer, if you've never confessed your faith in Jesus and turned from your sins, what an opportunity you have to do that this morning. It is a decision you'll never regret. It's a decision 10,000 years from now you'll look back on and say, thank God for that decision. If you want to do that this morning, then we invite you to. Would you come as together we stand and sing?